Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in the second part, the second lesson about the divine service. And at the end of last lesson, we're talking about the instruction that God gave Moses in person, in detail, about the building of the Mishkan, or the sanctuary. In other words, the Mishkan is a dwelling place. And the section that was inside, in the inner part of it, was called the Holy of Holies, Mikdash, or sanctuary. And Moses was supposed to follow exactly all the instructions that God gave him and what God had shown him also, and obviously in a vision, of the very tabernacle in heaven. And whatever was in heaven, God wanted built on this earth, and that was going to be his dwelling place in the midst of his people. And obviously in heaven there is the Father and the holy angels and the sea of glass and many other things that were not necessarily duplicated on this earth. But in terms of the tabernacle itself, and it's very obvious, we don't know much about how heaven looks like. You know, we have some brief details here and there, and we don't know the whole thing. But in essence of the tabernacle itself, the place where God has his headquarters, so to speak, that was shown to Moses, and Moses was supposed to, in essence, duplicate it exactly to the detail without any deviation on this earth. Because the divine services were going to be held in it, just like the divine services are being held in heaven. And so God told him very plainly in Exodus 25, as we read, in verse 9, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. You see? No other way. In other words, when God required Moses to build the tabernacle, he did not tell him, okay, I want you to build me a tabernacle and, you know, go to an architect, you know, somebody who's inspired, you know, and things like that, and build me something nice that I like. Well, obviously, he didn't tell him to do that. He told him exactly how to do it, what to do and how to do it. And then he told him what to do inside in terms of all the functions of the priesthood and told him about all the items that they were going to use there and all their clothing, everything to the detail and all the colors, and the kind of material to use. And you think that he would have told him all these things and then leave it up to him to decide what kind of a divine service to have there in terms of coming before God, in terms of Israel coming before her husband and her God in worshiping him? Obviously not. All those details also were given to him, though not everything is mentioned, but as time goes by you see a pattern and an understanding there on the part of the people of God of not only how to create that tabernacle with their own hands according to the meticulous instructions given to them directly by God himself, not man-made. There was absolutely nothing. Imagine that. There was absolutely nothing in the tabernacle, later on in the temple, nothing that was invented or fabricated in the mind of men, regardless of how sincere he is, how, you know, fearing he is of God, whatever it may be. Or whatever good intentions, nothing was left to men. God decided every single detail, and therefore we should understand also that God decides also exactly how he wants to be worshipped. You see, that's what Jesus Christ told the woman and tells all of us, that God is spirit, therefore he wants to be worshipped in truth according to his instructions and in spirit, and that is his spirit and not ours. You see, and not somebody else, obviously. And some people, unfortunately, have forgotten that because they are not studying the Word of God as they should. They are not committing their life and every step of their life to God. And, you know, they let certain things come from God and the others they do on their own. And they think that this way, you know, you can come and please God. You cannot come to the temple or the tabernacle and just bring any sacrifice you want, any animal you want. God specified every tiny little detail. And we should remember that in terms of the services. We do not decide the pattern of the divine service that we're going to offer God when we come before him on the Sabbath, on the holidays. You see, God is the one that decides that. And there were many occasions where there were spontaneous divine services held in many places. Some places were even in prison. And we shall come to an example of that. And who knows how many of them happened. And they happen exactly according to the way the Spirit of God inspired those people who were involved to either recite or sing or offer praises, which is all a part of the divine service under, you know, whatever circumstances the people of God may be. We have strayed so far away from it, we have leaned to our own understanding, and of course the Jews too. And as time went by and they strayed away from God, and the Spirit of God was not leading them as much as before that in every detail, you know, they began to invent their own things. For example, during the days of the Second Temple toward the end, they were not so sure that the high priest is so holy, and they weren't sure that he would be able to make it on the Day of Atonement, going into the Holy of Holies and come back alive. So to make sure that if something happens to him and he's not accepted and God will decide to kill him, because remember that the instructions were extremely, extremely demanding, and every tiny little detail had to be remembered or else, you see, God was not to tolerate anything, any deviation from it. And so they thought, well, you know, we're not sure anymore today, but this matters. And so they used to tie a rope around his waist, I guess, and just in case, you know, if somebody, in other words, if he makes a mistake and God strikes him dead, you know, they were able to pull him out because they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. And other parts, you know, of the services that obviously, as time went by, they may have injected their own ideas here and there. And in specific also, as they copied the service of the temple in the synagogue, obviously, to the degree that they were led by the Holy Spirit, if they were men of God in their midst, you know, to that degree they were able to follow the pattern that was pleasing in the sight of God. And basically, they have, since they copied the basics, so they are on the safe ground there. But then, you know, then they've done other things there in the synagogue, and they still do to this very day. In every synagogue, you find out that things are done differently, and time songs are sung differently, and all kind of things like that. So in essence, they too strayed, but still they remained on the basic foundation of it in terms of how the synagogue was to be conducted, and in essence from the days of Moses, as James later on would refer to it, you know, that the Jews, in terms of the circumcision issue in Acts 15, well, you know, they had Moses, and because Moses commanded to be read in the synagogue, in other words, from the days of Moses, obviously not everybody could make it to the tabernacle, so God had to give them instructions. What do you do in all of your dwellings, especially when you come to the land? You're going to be instructed by the Levites. That's their purpose. That's why the reason why the Levites were divided throughout all the land of Israel. And so they had to come on the Sabbath and holidays. They couldn't, you know, on holidays they had to go to Israel, to Jerusalem, but on every Sabbath and new moon, they came before the priest. And whatever place they had there, we don't know exactly how it was done, different times, whether they had a structure or set outside or depending on whatever, or somebody's big home, and they had services there, you see, and those were conducted by the priests, and they taught them the law of God whenever they were righteous, which unfortunately not too often, but in essence they followed instructions that were given from the days of Moses, you see, and then there were the prophets later on that obviously had the information and knowledge to know how to conduct the synagogue service, that is a place of gathering, that's all it means, synagogue. That's when the congregation of God congregates and gathers together on those occasions to serve God. They didn't do it, you see, based on their own understanding, but based on the instructions that were given to them through Moses and Aaron and later on the high priest that could always contact God for any detail that needed, and then the prophets that were among them. You see, so information was being passed on from generation to generation, and lost now and then regained again, because God was alive, he didn't die, therefore he continued to use people and restore that very information that may have been lost here and there to them, and so that's how they continued to the days of the Second Temple, when God himself came in person there, and himself went to the synagogue, and there was no problem there for him all of his life. He went to the synagogue and prayed basically according to the instructions that he himself originally gave Moses and Aaron and all the other priests that came after that and the prophets of how to conduct basically the synagogue service. That is when you are not able to go to the temple. And there, obviously, it was different in the sense that the sacrifices were also there, and therefore there were many elements that could not be in the synagogue, but they were in the temple. But basically, certain aspects of it were there. If not physically, they were spiritually, and we shall go through that also. And so God gave his people exactly all the details of what to do, what to create, what to make, how to do it, you see, how to praise him, how to offer the sacrifices, all the details that go with it. And Moses did not invent anything. Whenever he did not know anything, you know, God gave him the information, he would ask him. At times he sent it by angels, as Paul would tell us, that a lot of those things were given to Moses and to the children of Israel for 40 years by disposition of angels, and who knows how many times later on it happened too. So either that, or by the Holy Spirit, or the manner in which the high priest could contact God, you know, through the Urim and Tumim that he had on his chest. In either case, the divine service was God-made, not man-made, as it turned out to be, unfortunately, as time went by, when people lost contact with God, a direct contact in this very important matter, as well as many other areas. And so in that temple, there were obviously sacrifices that were physical and they were spiritual, even in the tabernacle. Later on, the Apostle Paul, when he talked about the fact that now the worshiper, the one that serves God, in whom the Holy Spirit is, you see, before that the Holy Spirit and the glory of God would descend and come into the tabernacle and later on the temple. But now the person himself, you see, and the group, that became the temple, you see, the followers of God. It's no longer just, you know, one prophet here, one prophet there. Now there were schools of them, so to speak. And in essence, that happened before. It was not something new in that sense. But not in this manner, when now every one of them had the Holy Spirit. Now that they became the temple, now they had to also follow the same pattern. And so now the Apostle Paul tells us, you see, from his days, inspired by God, not inventing his own ideas, that now we, that we are the temple, we must be a living sacrifice. You see, our life, our physical body, must be a living sacrifice. And you know what you offer on the altar of God. You don't offer the fruit of the flesh, but you offer the fruit of the Spirit. You see, no more than you would offer a swine or unclean animals on the altar of God, the physical one. And so, basically, it's the same concept, the same foundation, the same idea, the same information. And so, also, when we come to services, God is not interested in our own offerings, our own man-made, which are not pleasing in His sight. And therefore, obviously, we should always ask ourselves, and now that we've lost it for a long time, and most people don't really know it, except with the basic foundation that you find in the synagogue, and some others have copied it to one degree or the other, you find an awful lot of ignorance. And so, when God starts walking with us, we must, you know, also walk with Him and find out what kind of a divine service we should have. And if we study His Word, there would be an awful lot of information there to know how to do it and to follow that basic pattern. And in essence, that's what we're going through now, having, you know, some basic overview of that. And so in the tabernacle, in the temple later on, there were different sacrifices, and they had different connotations, each one of them, and all were, you know, from the mind of God. It's not something that man had invented in his own mind, you know, and deciding, well, I'd like to do this or I'd like to do that. It doesn't work like that when we come before God. He is a spirit being, He is a holy being, He is a Holy Spirit, you see, and He must be worshipped by the true worshippers. There are an awful lot of worshippers out there, but they're not true. As far as God is concerned, they're the thing they are, but they must worship Him in truth. And He is the one that is the source of truth. We are not the source of truth. And so we must worship Him in truth and in His Spirit, according to His Spirit, not our own spirit. And so we must be the living sacrifice now that we don't have a tabernacle or a temple, but we have a place where we can congregate and offer those sacrifices before God, spiritually speaking. And as Jesus Christ also made plain to the woman, you know, until that time the temple was there standing, and He knew the temple will be destroyed. He told His disciples that. And so that's what He said. The time will come when they will neither worship Me in either your place, you know, in Samaria where the Samaritan was, in Shechem, or in Jerusalem, because the people of God were going to be scattered all around the earth. You see? So they're going to worship Him wherever they congregate now. And they should be doing it, obviously, according to the will of God and according to His divine service and not their own man-made concepts. And so in that temple, there were sacrifices, living sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, and Jesus Christ Himself became the ultimate living sacrifice, where even His flesh was martyred. And so it was also for the saints, for the apostles. Many of them were martyred. They became a living sacrifice, just like the sacrifices that were lifted up. And that's in essence what the word sacrifice in Hebrew means. So they don't use the word sacrifice, but they use the word korban, where you bring it before God. And then God says, you bring this korban that you bring before God, and that's what it means. You bring close, that's what korban is. The word for sacrifice in Hebrew is korban. And you bring it le'olah, He says, which means to raise it up, lift it up. You see? Those words are not with empty meanings. Everything has a meaning, and unfortunately when you translate it to English, you totally lose the meaning of it. And that's unfortunately what people do when they lean to their own understanding. And so we're lifting constantly, we're lifting holy hands, we're lifting our prayers before God, and this is what the concept of the Olah was, and the Korban, when we approach God, we come close to Him. And so in the temple, in the tabernacle, and in our own lives, there were diverse washings, there were purifications, there were baptisms, and all these elements were part of the divine service, and those have not ceased. They may have changed, but they have not ceased. There are still diverse washings today, and purifications and baptisms. We must come before God pure, not only pure in our spirit. And people think, well, that's all I need to do. God demands that we come pure in our own clothing and in our own body. We don't come stinking before God. And unfortunately, you see, a lot of people that have very little respect to these instructions of God. And they don't realize because they do not study the law of God. Had they studied the law that God gave to Aaron and the priest, they would have realized how demanding God was in this area. Where in essence He told the priest that, when you come before the Holy of Holies, and He had to go through a series of washings before He came to the Holy of Holies. And he had to change his garments, the garments of the priesthood, as he entered into the area of the Holy of Holies and put on linen clothing that help you remain clean, in a sense. In other words, you don't sweat in linen clothes, in cotton clothes, while you did with the other garments. And sweat was symbolic of sin. And God does not want the high priest to approach Him when he's, in essence, covered with sin. Which is symbolically the sweat. And something that stinks, after all, what is sweat? That's the elimination of the body. And that was an abomination in the sight of God. That's why I gave them instructions. When I come before you, when you go to war, and I walk in the midst of the camp, if I come across a place where I see that somebody just went to the bathroom right out there, he says, I'm taking off, because I'm a holy God. And so obviously all these instructions had spiritual meaning, and we were to follow them. And to this very day, to the degree that we can, you see, to the degree that is applicable to us. And certainly many of those things are applicable to us. Every single one of us is now a priest. And as we come before God, we must come with clean clothing. We must come before Him with clean body. Not a sweaty body, not a stinking, breath or whatever it may be, because we do not take care of ourselves. No proper hygiene. All those things, or every tiny little thing like that, if there was an infraction there on the part of the high priest, God told him, you will die. Simple as that. And God does not change. And many of us in our ignorance, we mock God, and we think, just come as you are. The old concept that we bought from Babylon, and many of us, unfortunately, are still deeply into it, thinking that we're accepted before God, and we may have wasted all that time going to services, and God did not even accept us. He would not even receive us. We did not even pay attention to our prayers or our song or whatever we have done there, because we did not do it according to the instructions. You know exactly what God had done to the sons of Aaron when they did not follow instructions in detail. He killed them. You know exactly what God had done to Uzzah, you see, who instead, we should have known, and the other priests, that you do not carry the ark of God on a cart, you know, the cow pulling it, you do it on your shoulders. They didn't follow that instruction, and so when he thought that it was going to topple, he immediately, you know, rushed to steady it, and God killed him. You see, because in the process of doing it, you know, he touched it, and it's not just because of the touching, because the whole manner in which it was done, and David should have known better, he was a prophet of God, he didn't pay attention to the instructions either, and God was no respecter of persons. He killed Uzzah. And David did not understand, he was even angry at God, you know, he was fearful of God, and he didn't know what to do. And then it dawned on him, we were not obeying God. And so the priest did it rightly, you know, next time, and everything went well. And so it is to this very day. Many of us, in our ignorance, you know, we mock God, you know, we make God angry at us, or just disgusted with us. You know, we would not even pay attention to our offerings, so to speak, in terms of the services, the divine services that we think we're partaking in. And God commands us, you know, grow in grace, knowledge, and understanding. Come out of Babylon. Come out of the ignorance in which you were. Come out of the ideas where you think that you can do your own thing when you come before me. And so we are learning. And those, as God said, those who humble themselves before him, those who thirst and hunger for righteousness, when God sees that attitude on the part of people, he's going to fill them with righteousness. He realizes we were not born with it. You see, we don't necessarily know everything. You know, we come to him at different stages. But nevertheless, his word is there, and we have, in that sense, no excuse. We should study it day and night. He commanded us to do it, and many do not, unfortunately, as they should, in every area of life. And so, we see that God demands that when we come before him, we must be clean. Let's have a couple of examples here. For example, when Jacob and his family, as I explained through the series, when we came to that point, when God told him, now I want you to appear before me with the entirety of the family, because God came down, and in essence, that was a sort of a pre-Sinai scenario here, where not only Jacob, he's not dealing only with Jacob, but he wants the whole family there right before him, and he literally came down and stood right before them and spoke to all of them, and make a covenant with the whole family, because now Israel, the whole nation, the whole people, and these are, in essence, the progenitors of the whole nation and the bride of God, needed to be in that covenant, and therefore this is what he told them through Jacob in chapter 35 of Genesis, when God in essence gave him the instruction in verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel, the house of God. In other words, it's sort of, you know, go to the temple, go to the tabernacle and dwell there and make an altar there to God, you see. And he had to do it according to the instructions that God gave him, not his own ideas or the pagan concepts. And he said, you make it to the an altar to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And then we read in verse 2, that Jacob is passing on the instructions to his family. And in verse 1, we don't read these instructions, but Jacob knows exactly what he needs to say to them, because God obviously told him more than just what we read in verse 1. And so in verse 2 we read, and Jacob said to his household and all, and to all who were with him, everybody. His household, that is his immediate family, and then all the people that came with him. You see, and that was the manner in which God dealt with Israel, they and the ones that were with them, the strangers. He was grafting them from the beginning of time, as we mentioned that several times earlier. And so Jacob says to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves. This is a part of the ceremonies, the ceremonial, that were never done away with to this very day. You see, God demands all those things, that we must purify ourselves, our bodies, our minds, our flesh, our clothes, before we appear before him. That has not changed. Some people think, you know, all those rituals were all done away, you know, just old stuff. All those were people of darkness and ignorance. And if we follow in that footsteps, in that line of thinking, we are of Babylon. And God is not interested in Babylonians coming to worship him. He's just not there. That's what he said, you know, if I come around in your midst and I see stink there, I'm taking off. And some of us have forgotten that, and we don't realize that oftentimes God is not in our midst because of that, because we despise, you know, his teachings. And so he says, you put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves. That's the part that God gave us. and change your garments. You see? And when we appear before God, that's the way we appear. Clean, pure, in our flesh, in our clothing, in our attitude, in our mind, because we're going to appear before the great God who is holy, and we must be holy. You see, that's how we become holy, by obeying His instructions that make us holy, that sanctify us, and we appear before Him as pure and holy and righteous, you know, white garment, so to speak. And this is what they were supposed to do, and they did it. And then, when they were clean and pure in that manner, then God came down and literally stood there on the ground and spoke to them. And He made a covenant with all of them. And after that, we go to Exodus 19, where again, now that all the family of Israel, at this time by the millions, not only the sons of Jacob and all the household, now they've grown into a great nation. Now that they're standing before God, they're going to appear before God, and God again is going to come down, just like He did with the original family of Jacob, of Israel. And these are the instructions that He gives Moses to give Israel, because again, He wanted them to learn this lesson, that He is a great God, a holy God, a pure God, and when they appear before Him, they shouldn't come like, you know, a bunch of Egyptians or Babylonians or people who do their own thing and they think they're accepted before God. He said to Moses, you go tell them these instructions. And we read it in chapter 19 of Exodus and verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them. You see, just like later on you would read in with the priesthood, they had to be consecrated. And every priest, before he begins his duties, must consecrate himself. And then officially, all the family of Aaron and his sons were consecrated. In other words, the general office consecration. And every priest that is entering his term of work in the divine service must be consecrated officially. And then every time he goes in, must be consecrated. You see, that's how we become holy before God. And so that's what he tells him. And that's a part of the divine service. You see? And some people, you know, we think we just go to services and, you know, we sing and then we do whatever we want there. You know, we have a lecture, whatever it may be, we go home. And we don't realize that before we go there, God wants us to begin the process before we left home. You see? To begin the process of the divine service. And that's a part of the divine service. These are the purifications. These are the washings, the diverse washings. These are the baptisms. All of these are required to this very day. This law was not done away with. That's what Christ said. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. And many of us are so ignorant that we think, oh no, many of these things are just for the old days. It's just as long as they have a tabernacle and a temple, you know, you need it, but otherwise you don't. Well, obviously, we're children of Babylon if we think that way. God is still holy and perfect and is a spirit being, and He hasn't changed His mind on that. If He felt, you know, disgusted with that in those days, what makes us think that today He loves it? Sin is sin, and it remains as such to this very day, and we must get rid of it from our heart, from our body, from our clothes. And so that's what He tells him. You go to the people and you consecrate them today and tomorrow. And let them wash their clothes. I don't want them to come before me dirty. See, they're coming before a divine service, where God in person is going to be there. You see, officiating in that service. And as a matter of fact, every time before God, we come before God, He is the one officiating in the service. He's the central figure. And look what happened to us. Instead of coming before God and Him being the center figure, and which means that we serve Him, we honor Him, we praise Him, we glorify Him, we sing to Him. You see? Oh, we come and sit down and listen to our own words. And people stand there and speak to the people, and God is, you know, out of the way, so to speak, and nobody's even thinking about Him to the degree that they should. And so it says, you consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And then He tells them beyond that. And that also was a part of the divine service, that was that special divine service. He says, you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. That became the Holy of Holies there. You see? And whosoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. And God was not going to be a respecter of person of anyone. Nobody, he says, touches that, just like nobody in Israel was allowed into the Holy of Holies but the high priest, and only once a year. As for Moses, anytime there was a need for him to appear before God, he went into the Holy of Holies. And even Moses, he didn't go just any time he wanted. Only when God called him, you see? So he had to give him a special permission to enter into the Holy of Holies. And he too had to go through the process of consecration before he entered into the Holy of Holies. You know, wash his feet, wash his body, change his clothes, put linen clothes on, just like the high priest. God was not a respecter of persons. And certainly every single time that Moses had to go into the Holy of Holies, and he did many, many times, he went every single time through this whole process of the diverse washings, the purifications, and the baptisms. You see, then he could come inside as a holy person and appear before God without sin, and Jesus Christ himself, before he could ascend to heaven, you see, and enter into the Holy of Holies that is not made with hands, but the hands of God, he had to wash himself, purify himself, purge himself, so to speak. Sin had to be removed from him. God had to accept him. Then he could enter into the Holy of Holies. So he left us that example to begin with, and he taught his people to do likewise. And all these instructions were given as a part of the divine service, and he gave it also to his disciples. You see? They did not go into the temple when they were in the flesh with him, you know, filthy. All of them had to go clean into the temple, because that was the temple of God. They were going to appear before him. All those instructions were there. The Jews knew it. You know, even the Muslims, you know, you see them when, before they go into the mosque. They have their faucets outside, or in the old days, they had buckets of water, whatever it may be, or living water, you know, flowing there. And they would wash their feet, wash their hands, take their shoes off, and enter into the mosque to worship their God. You know, here it is. People who are not the people of God and had better knowledge and understanding. Why? Because they knew the old teachings in the Old Testament, and they copied those things. You know, at least to that degree, you know, that there is a measure of righteousness there on their part, and God has respect for it. But look at many of us. We're supposed to be the people of God with the Holy Spirit, and man, some of us, you know, they come before God in filthy garments, you know, just come any way we want. And stinking and all kind of things like that. And that's an abomination in the sight of God. God is not a respecter of persons. He does not accept that no more than he did before that. And in the old days, people were killed, you see, when they have done that and when they have mocked God in these areas. And so it's not that he killed every one of them that had done it, but he gave us an example through Uzzah and through the sons of Aaron and all the instructions that he gave to the priest. And so, you know, the people of God, since they were reading the law as Moses commanded them, as God commanded them, you see, they knew all these things. And so that's why you find in the Jewish community a great, that is in the Orthodox, you know, Jewish community, a great attention given to these details. This is a part of the law, you see, and that was never done away with. And that's why to this very day, every Orthodox Jew goes through all these diverse washings, purifications, and baptisms before he goes to the synagogue. And before he enters into the Sabbath, and before they have a wedding, you know, both brides and bridegroom must fast and then baptize, you know, get baptized before they're pure to enter into the marriage covenant. You know, they've got many of those things that still are from the temple times, because they know very well this part of the law is not done away with to this very day. You see? And some of us, you know, we're thinking, oh, well, that's not for us. We can get away with that. We can come as we are. Well, one of these days we're going to have to have a very unpleasant surprise when we stand before God, and God will tell us, I don't even know you. You see? And every time you came before me, you stunk, and I just ran away from you. I don't know you. I don't want to get to know you, you know, when you are in this condition. So, you know, this is serious business when you think about it. We cannot mock God. We cannot treat his law with contempt. It must be internalized in our heart. We must, you know, come with reverence before God. You see, in everything that we do. And in our bodies, and in our minds, and in our clothing. And so this is, you know, what God is telling Israel. You must consecrate yourself, and he's telling us the same. You must become, in essence, spiritual, so to speak. At least in your mind, you know, your mind should be on God. and your body also should reflect that, and your clothing should reflect that. And then later on, we read the very thing that Paul would explain in the spiritual concept of it in a deeper manner that does not do away with the letter of the law, but magnifies it. He said, and Christ made it very plain, that we are going to come before Him, and we're going to be able to stand before Him in righteousness, and the process is going to be happening by the washing of the Word. You see? And that's when you read the statements, you know, that the way we are born again, and the way we are born is we come before God, you see? It's by the Word, you see? And the water. What do you think baptism is all about? And the washing of the Word itself. It washes us from all this filth of ignorance, you know, stinking ignorance. And we come and appear before God clean because we have been washed by the Word. But what does that mean? A lot of people just, you know, think it's an ethereal teaching. That's a literal one. You see? When you take, you know, your body into the bathroom and you scrub and you clean and you purge and you purify and then you perfume it and then you put nice clothes and all that, you're experiencing that concept of the washing of the Word, because the Word of God commanded us to do it. And also you apply it spiritually, and then your heart also is being washed from all the filthy garments that are inside, you know, the fruit of the flesh. So the fruit of the flesh, we must realize, is physical and spiritual, not just one. And some people think, well, I'm spiritual, I don't need to do this. Well, appear before God that way, and you find out pretty quickly, you know, how He feels about it. Suppose Aaron felt that way. Well, I'm spiritual, you know, I'm a righteous man, I'm spiritual. I don't need to wash my body, I don't need to change my clothes. What do you think would have happened to him? Well, we know what happened to his sons. So let's not mock God. Let's take it seriously. You see? God is not going to be held in contempt, you know, by those who claim to be His people and then think that they are going to be accepted before Him in the day of judgment. He will basically tell us, I don't even know you because you stunk all the time, and I'm not going to hang around somebody who stinks, you know, be it spiritually or physically. And so God does not allow any fruit of the flesh on His altar, the physical one and the spiritual one. Just like you could not bring unclean animals before Him, you cannot bring unclean body before Him either. And so, these are parts of the divine service. And we have to study all these matters and internalize them. And that's how we get to a greater knowledge and understanding what the divine service is all about. And that includes everything we do there, be it the music, be it everything else. And everything must be divine, of a divine nature, and holy and sanctified before God, and accepted before God, you see. And we must do His word, we must obey His commandments, and also do the things which are pleasing in His sight. And a lot of people are not spending time to find out what is it that is pleasing in His sight beside the obedience to the commandments of God. And He gives us an awful lot of information to know it, you know, so we don't have to invent it from our own mind. And so as the people of God came before God, you know, they had the washing, the diverse washing, the purification, the baptism, you know, the right instruments that were there, the right colors that were there, everything was in detail. And as they came to praise God now, you know, become the living sacrifice and praise God, you know, the sacrifices of our lips, you know, in the tabernacle and then in the temple, you know, they had to do all those things based on the inspiration that God gave men in how to praise Him, and how to exalt Him, and how to honor Him. And we don't do it with our own personal concoctions, you know, and fabrication of our own minds. And, you know that people in every generation, they go along with the style of the day, and they think, well, that's, you know, that speaks to us, that speaks to the youth. Let's copy those kind of things. So we copy things from the world, and we come before God, you know, just like God said, look, you know, I don't want you to look around at the heathen and all the pagans and all those religions, you know, as sincere as they may be, and all of them, most of them were sincere. They thought that was the way to worship God. He says, I don't want you to copy that and come before me and you think that you're going to be pleasing in my sight. And yet that's exactly the same thing that we do. You know, we copy all that stuff from everywhere else, and we never ask ourselves, is it pleasing in the sight of God? Is it inspired by God? Were those people inspired by God, you see? Or was it their own ideas, their own concepts, their own music? All that becomes, you know, part of the divine service. We must be aware of all these things. So let's continue now with the music now, because, you know, all the physical things in terms of the sacrifices we can't, but we can do many other things. You see, sacrifices are still around today in many other ways, in, you know, spiritual manner, and the sacrifice of our own body, and the washing and the cleansing and all those things. And so when we come before God, holy, perfect, then we can raise our voices, lift up our holy hands, and praised God according to His Spirit and His will. And we see an awful lot of that. Even in the tabernacle, there were an awful lot of those things. And obviously in the beginning, there weren't many. But as time went by, God called more people, more musicians that He Himself inspired. Just like He called a certain person, actually two of them, Bezalel, and another one from the tribe of Dan. I can recall his name now. But he called both of them, and He put His Spirit in them so that with their own hands they could make all those artifacts for the tabernacle. And so it is with the musicians. The musicians were inspired by the Spirit of God to compose that music. And so it became divine music. That means by divine inspiration. You see, and we strayed so far away from it that we think we can do our own thing, and that's accepted before God. And so as time went by, you know, there are a lot of men that were called by God, inspired by God, and even the instruments of music that David made were inspired by God, and his psalms obviously were inspired by God, and all those things became elements of the temple later on. And to this very day, when you go to the synagogue, you still see much of the praising that is done there in the synagogue are the very words of David, of Asaph, of Moses, of Solomon, of all those men that God Himself by His divine Spirit has inspired. And so you see a measure of the divine service to this very day. And that's what Paul was saying, you know, that those things were committed unto the Jews, and to this very day they keep it. Yes, with the additional things that they have invented that may or may not be pleasing the sight of God, but the foundation and the basis is there, including the ceremonial preparation of the body and the mind that are still there to this very day, and they are taught meticulously from a very young age. Not only for the body and for the temple and the synagogue, but also for the house. That too must be holy and consecrated every Sabbath and every holiday. And so let's look at some examples of the psalms that the true worshippers, that God calls them the true worshippers, when they came before God, what they did. Because that knowledge was there. And as you go to the New Testament, you see in the knowledge that was there all along, was taken for granted. People knew what to do. The apostles taught those kind of things to the people who did not know that, you know, the Gentiles that were being called. But many of them went to the synagogue, and so they could have learned an awful lot of those things. And so when Paul addresses the Ephesian church, and for that matter, he addresses all of us, he says in verse 14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead. In other words, many of us are like sleeping people, you know, and dead spiritually. He says, wake up. See? Come out of Babylon. Don't remain in ignorance and darkness and think that you are alive. He says, if you, you know, you do that, then Christ will give you light. You see? He will inspire you. He will lead you. He will show you how to have a divine service. And verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And many of us are as fools when we do not follow the instructions of God. He says in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There isn't much time left. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand it. We must understand it, what the will of the Lord is in terms of the divine service and everything else. And therefore he says in verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine. That is the one of the fornication, you know, the church out of which we came, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, it's contrasting one with the other. And verse 19, now he gives us the teaching here, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, people have lost that art, that ability, because they have not been raised on the divine service from their youth. Now, you go to Israel, you go to Jewish communities, you know, if you happen to be working with an Orthodox, you know, the people that still keep this reality and knowledge and understanding of their minds and hearts, you'll see them singing constantly to God. It's not a problem for them, because they've been raised like that from their youth. That's a part of the divine service, you see. And, you know, the instructions are there. You know, people that read it out of context here in the New Testament don't know what he's talking about, so hardly anybody does it, you see. The divine service becomes not only a matter of the Sabbath and the holidays, once it is so deeply in us, there are many other occasions, spontaneous occasions, and we're going to see some examples of that, of the Apostle Paul himself doing it and others, you see. And that also is a part of the divine service. So God wants us to learn all these things as we come before Him, and this is what makes us a holy people and true worshippers of God. And as far as the Jews that were in the body of Christ, you know, there was no need to teach them all these things. They have known it from their youth. As he told Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures that were able to make you wise and unto salvation through faith by Jesus Christ. You see, a part of it was the divine service. He didn't have to tell him that. But as for the other brethren, God knew that they didn't know it, and therefore the instructions were passed on to them, instructions that were known and practiced by the Commonwealth of Israel. And so, hopefully, you know, we too come with the same humble attitude and learn the same things and not say, well, that's all Jewish, it's not for us, so we don't need it. We come as we are, that's the way we've been taught all of our youth. Well, God does not accept that, unfortunately. And I know He's not going to change. We must change. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point and continue next time. This is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people.